The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew and Romans. A reading from Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And now a reading from Romans chapter 12. Love should be shown without pretending. Hate evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like the members of your family. Be the best at showing honor to each other. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Be happy in your hope. Stand your ground when you're in trouble and devote yourselves to prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. Bless people who harass you. Bless and don't curse them. Be happy with those who are happy and cry with those who are crying. Consider everyone as equal and don't think that you're better than anyone else. Instead, associate with people who have no status. Don't think that you're so smart. Don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions, but show respect for what everyone else believes is good. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, "Revenge belongs to me, I will pay it back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
And amen. Good to be with you all. My name is Bruce. I use he, him pronouns, and it is great to be in San Francisco. Give you a little bit of background. I grew up in Sacramento and Stockton, Filipino-Chinese, third generation. So my grandparents were paper sons on the Chinese side who came over, in the 30s. My grandfather on the Filipino side was a farm worker in the Central Valley. So that's the Reyes Chow. There is no other Reyes Chow in the world. They didn't get married and hyphenate our names. I grew up in Sacramento, Stockton, went to San Francisco State University a million years ago when they still had a football team. They had a football team? They did. Lived here for about 30 years, raised our three children, who are now three adult children, who grew up here. We spent 17 years at Rooftop. Some of you know the public school system here. One kid went to high school at SOTA, School of the Arts, the Ruth Asylum School of the Arts, and then one kid went to Drew, not far from here, and then the other one, we ended up moving to Palo Alto to pastor there, and went to Gunn in Palo Alto. My wife and I were yesterday, actually, we're here 3 days in a row driving from where we live now in San Jose, driving here. And every time we come back into the city, as soon as we get in, we're like, oh, like there's just something about this as we're like, this is just home. I mean, we're here for 30 years. And so there is something about the energy here. Our two adult children who are out of college live in our home in San Francisco. We still own our home in San Francisco. And they desperately do not want us to move home. We're waiting for them to make some life choices about what they're going to do next. But we every once in a while we remind them, we're like, you know, technically, it is still our house, so we have to. Anyway, so yeah, I pastored in the city for a long time. I moved here in 88 and helped to start a church here in San Francisco that started about the same time as you all, Mission Bay Community Church. I was the founding pastor there, You know, it is a joy to always, when people want your bios, to send a bio because, like, you're awesome in your bio. There's a part of me that wants to send a bio and that says, he's not really very good. But yet, you should really have him, like, just set your bar really low, and that way we'll all be surprised about how well this goes. So that's kind of, let's hope, we'll just start there. It is good to be with you. I think it's important for us to note, though, the world right now is struggling. I was on the phone today with a friend of mine who's in Jerusalem, and I'm headed over to Palestine in about 2 weeks. And you're watching everything that's happening on the news, and I'm, you know, trying to check with my friends who are there. And it was the first time this morning I was relieved to hear his voice. You know, I think if you know anything that's going on, or if you've been recently, or you know people have gone, it varies across, right? It's like when people say what's happening in the United States, like there's just a lot. And so figuring out what's happening where is always important to know. But this was the first time that I was like, oh, Omar, like, I'm glad to hear your voice. You know, we're planning this delegation to go, and so I think it's important as we kind of move through things and we live our lives that are super privileged and blessed and all, whatever you want to call it, that we hold intention that some folks in the world today are wondering if today is their last. And so we always hold that as we gather in deep community together. So before I jump into scripture, let us pray. God, for your grace and for all that you bring us into this space, we give you thanks. We ask that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, so that we may discover your hopes and intentions for who we are to be and become. We thank you for that gift and the ability to gather in such a place, in such a unique space, in such a unique way. Help us to hold that with tenderness and gladness as we move through the world. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and God's people say, amen. So it's always weird to come to a place. I do have a book that is out, and it's one of those things. It's like, oh, great, we have an author coming to talk about his book. But yeah, that's what I'm here to do. So here we go. I do learn, you know, early on in my ministry, I come out of Stockton, Trinity Presbyterian Church. It was a church founded out of the farm worker strikes in the Central Valley. So if any of you Californians know about the farm worker strikes, the Filipinos and the Mexicans at that point, Larry Itliong and Cesar Chavez and Dolores Huerta formed the United Farm Workers, all that. That's my home church. Like, that's the roots that I come out of. And so I've always been about communal understanding of who God is and how we think about that. I learned that, though, early on in my ministry. When I was about 18 or 19, when I was just out in San Francisco, I was perceived as a good preacher. And at 18 and 19, well, probably still now, you don't really know how to handle, like, that kind of affirmation. I mean, you love, like, nobody, when people say, God, you're really good, you don't go, oh, no, and really mean it. You're like, yeah, I know. And at that point, it was very serious, like, yeah, I know. So 18, 19 years old, I was preaching at this church in Daly City, Broadmoor Presbyterian Church. It's a great little church. And but at that point, I was like, you are so lucky to have me here. And I was preaching this sermon, and it was particularly good. And so afterwards, I sat back down, and after giving thanks for me, I was like, man, if I didn't show up, Jesus might not have shown up today. And, you know, and I believed that at that point. And so afterwards, at the end, like in traditional settings, there's like an aisle down the middle, and you go out to the end, and you shake the hands. What do you say to the guest preacher when the guest preacher comes? What are the things you say to them afterwards? Good job. Nice sermon. Thank you. Yeah, all those kind of things, right? My first church in West Portal, Covenant Presbyterian, Marty Tobiasen used to say two things to me. He'd alternate. One Sunday, he'd say, nice try. And I loved it. And then his best one, he like a year in, he's like, I got another one for you. And I'm like, what? He says, you always have next Sunday. So, right. So you tell the guest preachers, though, thank you, great sermon. And we believe you. We believe you. And so I'm there, again, in a stage that I was really believing it. And, you know, everybody's coming through, and I was getting hungry, and I'm like, let's get this over with. I have to go eat. And I'm back there, and this little old lady is taking her sweet time getting to me. And, you know, I'm not taller than many people. Thank you for stages. I appreciate that. And I was waiting. I'm like, would you hurry up and just come tell me how good I am so that I can just move on for my day? And she comes, and she's walking up. And she's just sauntering, taking her little old sweet time. And she gets to me finally, and I'm like ready for the, oh, you're so wonderful. Thank you for being here. I met Jesus again. Whatever it was. And she looks up to me, and without skipping a beat, she says, my, what a big voice for such a little man. And I tell that story often because I have learned over time that none of us holds any particular insight to who God wants us to be. None of us holds the answer, the gospel, the faith. And so the audacity for me to write a book basically was asked, can you write a book on Christianity? And I'm like, sure, is crazy. But yet, we all have to figure out what does it mean for us as community, as individuals, to be people of faith? What does it mean for us to choose this faith that for some reason you are here today? Whether you're brand new to it, you're exploring, whether you've been part of church for a long time, maybe you are X kind of church and you're new, or you've been part of a Presbyterian church for a long, whatever it is, for some reason, you're here. And so we have to challenge each other to remind ourselves that every morning when we get up, we have to choose to live this life that God is calling us to be. And part of that is figuring out what exactly that is. And when they asked me to write the book, I was like, okay, challenge accepted. Because if we can't articulate what we believe and why we're doing the things we're doing in a way that makes sense and has some confidence in the vagueness sometimes or in not even knowing, if we can't articulate that, how are we supposed to guide ourselves and others to live differently in the world and help to create the kind of world that we believe is possible? So it is incredibly arrogant, it's audacious, and all those kind of things, but it is something we are called to do. Because I will tell you, I think for most of us, given the choice, really, we probably would choose to do something different. The passages that I picked, and then Emily and I are going to sit down and talk a little bit. This first one is about this idea about following Christ into something. You know, these folks have been asked and been told about this person who was coming through, and then they're said, just come and follow into, we don't really know, they don't know what's happening. They know that there's something promised, there's something good, but they somehow follow this person into a new way of being without actually knowing all the specifics of what that's going to be, only that it is into something that is better than what they know today. Sometimes it's better to know, I'd rather know the terribleness that I'm in right now and be able to control it rather than to venture into some unknown goodness, but that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. And then we're reminded over and over again all the ways to do that through scriptures. And so I picked for today the one that I hate doing the most at a Romans passage. In that passage, we are told a bunch of things that we're supposed to do. The easy ones in some ways are, you know, if your enemy is thirsty, you give them something to drink. Sure, we can do that. If our enemy is hungry, we give them something to eat. If they're naked, we clothe them, and there's other things that scripture writes. We go visit those incarcerated, all those kinds of things. But love and bless my enemy? No, thank you. Because I think for most of us, it feels better to return evil with evil. It feels better for us to jump right into the fray of our political and cultural norms, to see some hate directed our way, and for us to direct it right back. But Jesus says to us, we are called to bless those who curse us and to not repay evil for evil. One story. So I was, as I mentioned, I was just in Palestine. I was there about a month ago. And I am unapologetically pro-ceasefire, unapologetically anti-occupation, anti-apartheid. So we can argue that, talk about that. I fancy myself being a compassionate, empathetic person. So we were there visiting colleagues and friends and organizations and individuals we hadn't seen for a while. And one of the things that we felt was important to do was to go visit families of hostages, of Israeli hostages, and at least sit with folks who we knew were suffering, were struggling. And so a group of us went and we listened to a father tell the story about his son being held hostage. And I will tell you, the narrative about Palestinians and about Gaza and all that, I completely disagreed with. And I could feel the cursedness coming and the harassment coming about talking about who my friends were and this people that I had known in the West Bank and these folks and making all these assumptions and in the midst of telling a story about his son. So we're hearing this story, and I all of a sudden found myself listening to a parent tell the story of about his son, and I found myself having absolutely no compassion or empathy. And I don't know you all, I know a few of you, that is not who I am. That is not who I want to be. If I were to predict who I would have been in that room, that is not who I would have said I would be. But in that moment, the evil of the world won. And not just for me, but for a few of us, as we sat there, all we could think to ourselves was, we have let a system manipulate us, him, all of us, into dismissing and diminishing the humanity of the other. I don't have to agree with your assessments of Gaza and Palestinians, but I should be able to have compassion and blessing for a father who is worried about their son. These are the choices we're being asked to make every day. How do we move through the world in a way that Jesus actually calls us to? Not in ways that preserve our comfort or preserve our security, but ways that challenge the very nature of how evil wants us to be in the world. So, this book that I'm pitching is not a simple, Jesus is great, which is fine, but it will challenge, I hope, to choose these things that you talk about here, that you're being pushed into the world, so that we can make the world be this hopeful new life place that we claim that it is. So, I'm going to leave you with that, because Emily, you're going to chat just for a moment. That I hope that every morning when you wake up, you make the choice in your life that you're going to follow this one who calls you to something really good, even when you don't know where it is. But along the way, you're going to be asked to make choices that are going to challenge and cause discomfort and disruption. But it's a way that we move towards new life individually and together. Let us pray. God, for the grace that's in this place and the grace that is extended to each and every one, we give you thanks. May you continue to guide us and challenge us and comfort us when we need, so that we may continue to be your people. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people say, amen.
So thank you for joining us, Bruce. We were talking a little bit earlier about when was it that we met, and it's a little fuzzy in my mind, but my first like meaningful encounter with Bruce was when he shut me down very publicly. He was the moderator of the Presbyterian Church USA, newly elected moderator in 2008, and there was a very contentious debate happening on the floor, and I was a theological seminary advisory delegate. and was coming up to sort of share an opinion, but I had prepared my remarks for the 3-minute allotted time, but because the debate had gone on so long, the remarks were now cut to 1.5 minutes. So I had to like very quickly try to figure out how to argue my point, which I did, I think, pretty poorly. And then there was a look of apology on his face. I think he saw my struggle, but he was like, "Your time's up." So that was my first experience.
So I was a little worried that in the middle of my talking, right, she'd be like, "Your time is up, my friend."
That's right.
Payback sucks.
Yeah. But since then, we've kind of been in different orbs and just in the Presbyterian world. And so I'd heard a lot about the church that you had planted out here in SF a long time ago. And I'm just like, it feels like a funny full circle thing up here.
Yeah.
So grateful that you can join us today. And I think one of the things that I really appreciate in general about a lot of the work that you have put out as a writer is just this real sort of both levity in terms of inviting people into a deeper, more actually quite serious sense of discipleship, but you kind of do it with this awareness that if it's too heavy, it'll just kind of drag us all down. And I mean, I don't know if that's exactly where you're coming from, but I sense that in, he has a book called Don't Be an Asshat.
Yes, it's our parenting book. Rule number 2, don't be an asshat.
So yes. There's that. There's a book, your book just before this one was In Defense of Kindness.
Correct.
And then this one, of course, Everything Good About God is True. And did I say that right?
Yes.
Okay. All of a sudden, I had this moment where I was like,
that's not my book. That's someone else's. Yes.
Right. Yeah. And so I appreciate this sort of, somehow you manage to have a sense of joy, I think, in the discussions that you're engaged in. And even kind of thinking about this title, Everything Good About God is True, it's such a very generous worldview, I think, in a way. But I feel like that's hard fought for, because there's so much in our world that sort of would try to tell us all the ways that the world is bad, or even the ways that Christianity is flawed, right? And so one of the things that you mentioned to me as we were kind of preparing for this conversation is that, your goal was that you wanted to help people not just articulate what they don't believe, right? Which I think is very fashionable in a way to be kind of anti, right? Or deconstructive, to the point of having nothing left to deconstruct. And so you really wanted to give people something to be able to know what they do believe, or at least articulate, right? And so why do you think that people are more inclined to talk about what they don't believe than what they do believe?
Ooh, there's a lot in that. I apologize for cutting you off.
Water under the
those
bridge.
Were the rules. The
yeah.
I mean, what you didn't get out of that story is there were like thousands of people at these gatherings, and Emily's face is projected onto this huge screen in this huge auditorium, and I'm having to be like, "You need to stop. I'm really sorry." And I hope you.
Young,
I don't remember
young,
if you
hopeful seminarian
exactly. And I'm like just crushing. Yes. Anyway, so it is full circle. So the first point. So one of the reasons that they asked me to write this book in particular, I think that they asked me, is because I don't actually have any connection to evangelicalism, conservative, white fundamentalist evangelicalism. So I know probably some of you have lived in that world. You've had some experience with it. I had none of that. I grew up in a progressive, loving, open, inclusive congregation in Stockton, California, that I didn't know was progressive until I went somewhere else. And they're like, "Oh, you're at that progressive church." And I'm like, "Okay, whatever you need to call it, but it's just church for me."
Yeah.
So that's one part to answer this. The second part of the question is, so I come out of a really positive, loving, justice-minded, communal Christian experience. Kind of, I think what we all say we want to have people experience, but I think we're always suspect that we can actually do that. But I think, you're a church planting. You've been a church plant for a long time. I was a church planter. Our whole intent was not to create a place where people were coming. Well, at least it's not that. Mm-hmm. We were like, this is who we are, And that has more sustainability, right? When you're like, because as soon as the opposition goes away, then you don't know how you're defined. And so this book is unapologetically based on what we do believe. Now, I don't ignore the realities of the Christian world right now and the narrative that's the dominant one. In fact, I start you at the very beginning in the middle of January 6th in a first person. You are right standing in the middle of it. And the reality is Christian nationalism in our country is the dominant narrative of Christianity. And this book is written to give us courage to share a different version. I will never say that other versions are not Christian. That is not my job. But I will say there are versions of the faith that we have abdicated our political, social, cultural voice. And I hope this will help folks kind of reclaim that in a way that doesn't feel like we don't want to be like them. We just want to be like us. And so that was the whole intent. And now the last part is that when I was church planting, and even now, we would have folks who are brand new to the faith. You know, if you're in San Francisco, they're in the Bay Area, there are folks who have actually never had church before. And so they come here, and I come to a church, and I always wanted to be like, here's something to start with, but I'd always have to give some kind of disclaimer. Well, it's pretty academic. Well, it's written by kind of an old white guy. Like, you know, whatever. It's like, you know, just to give you a little context, very little disclaimer on this book, unless you want to say, well, West Coast, San Francisco, Asian American, Filipino, Chinese. If that's going to hold you back, then maybe don't read it. But, you know, I mean, I try to be really accessible and make it so that it's going to have longevity, but also so that anybody can pick this up and find a pathway into any theological concept. And we cover almost every theological question any of you may have, which is daunting in 40,000 words. So,
well, I appreciate that I think that this piece about particularly like, I'm sort of a little bit ignorant of what it's like to grow up in a more kind of, maybe we'll call it oppressive sort of theological environment. And so you can kind of come with a little bit of a freshness. But I think, you know, having been a pastor in the Bay Area for so long, I think that it's probably, you have at different points encountered people who probably have an experience of a little bit of like, if not embarrassment about being a Christian, then maybe sort of wanting to keep it on the DL, like especially when sort of this the dominant narrative about Christianity is not as uplifting maybe as what, you know, folks would want to identify with. There's that piece, and then there's this other piece where, like, you know, in a more kind of data-driven context where, like, you're too smart to believe in that kind of stuff, right? Yeah. And so there are these two pressure points around wanting to, like, that would cause people who might otherwise, you know, be fine with being sort of out as Christians to feel a little bit like, oh, I'll just, you know, it's just for me and, like, my family or people like me. And so what, you know, what I think is really interesting that you're trying to do is give people both language to articulate it, but there also is a piece about kind of, I guess, courage to be out as a Christian, and what does that look like? It feels fraught, I think, for some folks who are like, I don't know how to be a proud Christian without then, like, also
you carry a cross around when you're walking down the street wherever you go.
Like, but not usually. One of like those Christians, right? So, what is, you know, how, what's your advice of sort of like navigating
ever,
all of that?
Ever, as a person that loves talking about how loving, expansive faith communities can actually impact the world and grow in body and spirit. That is my favorite question ever, and I didn't even give it to Emily. So here's the thing. I'm going to challenge you a little bit. If you feel that way, you're hiding behind a misconception about who you are as a person in the world. If you are like, well, I'm not going to tell people I'm a church person, I go to church, or I'm a Christian, you have let conservative fundamentalism win. Because they have taken away your power of relationship, and you've allowed that. Because there's a lot in between walking down with the cross and wearing a sandwich board and walking up to somebody cold in a cafe and asking if they know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and doing nothing. There's a lot in between that. And so I will tell you, as being in San Francisco for so long, being involved with public schools for so long, I served on a board of Parents for Public Schools, and everybody has known I'm a pastor. I have had maybe three, I don't even know how many, but it's not many, interactions that have been negative about church. Because I don't, it's how we share, it's just part of who we are in our life. And a significant part of who we are. I bet we share more about, people accuse me, I probably share more about Orange Theory and soccer.
Brunch.
And all of these things that, like, well, those are important and meaningful, actually. I mean, they transform who I am and all that. Why isn't your faith one of those things? Like, do you fear the relationship isn't strong enough for people to go like, oh, I never knew? Because I could almost guarantee you that most of the people in your life who know you and you have a relationship, when you're like, oh, I just have something at church on Sunday, or I'm going to this, or do you want to come? It's a great thing. Asian American History Month is coming up in May. Apparently, though, it started today because you and I are here. most of the time you're going to get curiosity. Not like, oh my gosh, now you're a terrible person and I've known you for all this time. How could you? I think most people are like, huh. And that intellect question and all that. So I think there's something, and that's why it's important though to know when folks are asking, well, like, why? You're like, well, you know, I don't actually, maybe I don't really know, but there's something that draws me there. It could be, I believe in this God who says that, yes, the world is terrible, but there is new life, and I have to believe that there is something greater than us that can create new life and hope in the world. Like, I have to trust in this resurrection. You may not start with that, but like, you may, like, but that for me, like, I have to trust in something so good that it's beyond my human imagination because the world is terrible right now. Mm. And that's why I wake up every day and continue to be hopeful about the world. Mm. So the challenge is to not let the dominant way people will perceive you, let that win, because I can almost guarantee that's not going to happen. Your friends, your community, the people around you, sidelines or PTAs or whatever, barista, whatever, like, do you know? They're going to be like, oh, interesting. Mm-hmm. And it may stop there, or it may produce other conversations. And that, for 30 years in this area, has been the primary way that people have interacted with me, even as a pastor. Because normally they're like, pastor, and they catalog, did I swear in the last conversation that we had? That's always the first thing. And then it's like,
you start with swearing. You start with swearing. Just get it out of the way.
I'm an effing pastor. Yeah. Like, oh, that's weird. Okay.
Tell me more.
Tell me more, exactly. Yeah. Intriguing.
So you know, I think one of the things that people would say too, and I think even Christians struggle with at times, you know, everything good about God is true, right? What about the bad things, right? So this is the theodicy. Why do bad things happen to good people? Yeah. Maybe that's a slightly different question. Yeah. But if God is good, then why is there so much badness?
Right, yeah. Right? I'll do that quickly. So if I had a book, I'd open you up to page 23.
Oh, okay.
And basically, this title was not the original title. The title originally was Everything I Believe About God, Choosing Faith. Mm-hmm. And the editors came back to me. The first draft was 70,000 words. And they're like, didn't pay you for that much. Like, am I not getting paid by the word? But they said, no, this is what you're really writing. And they gave me this title. And for then my first question was like, wait a minute. And it's like, no, read your stuff. This is what you're saying. Mm-hmm. And so I began to write to that a little bit more. So two things. Goodness in the realm of God is beyond our imagination. We are trying to figure out what God's good intentions and fondest hopes are for us. Good things happen sometimes as just do bad things happen, and good is completely subjective. And so what may be good for what I think is good may not be for someone else, and we live with that tension. But the ultimate, I will choose to believe that God is ultimately and completely good, and that is a truth that I live my life through. And we can debate the specifics of, well, is this good? And the challenge is, that everything that bad about what people say is bad about God isn't always true. Mm. When you hear things that are said about God, they're like, that is not a God that I want to believe in. I would be, neither do I, because that's not true about God. And so I think that part of it is making a strong claim that God is good, and I'm going to live as if I really believe that true every day. Mm.
Thank you. I mean, I think that, and this will be my last question, is that you kind of touched on this, is that my idea of good and your idea of good might live in direct opposition to one another, or they might live in tension with one another. And there's a point in your book when you talk about kind of community and the role of community, that part of the way that we kind of gain clarity on who God is and how God is by staying in the struggle together. And living through tension, which I think for a lot of, you know, like churchy people or people who think about church feel like, well, that's, you know, any hint of conflict is a sign of, you know, things are wrong,
yeah.
Right? And that, like, we're not being church. But what you're kind of saying is, in your book anyway, is that part of being in community means, like, leaning into the tension of our challenges,
yeah.
And not out. And so I'm kind of curious, like, How can that help us? Like, do you have an example of how that has proven true for you?
Well, I kind of feel like you're sitting in the space, right? Mm. I mean, this church, those of you that have been here, whether you want to be or not, people watch City Church and the transitions that you all have been through. And I was in San Francisco. Again, we started about the same time you did, and kind of watching everything that was happening and the goodness that you may experience here. And the open and expansive nature of how you see humanity and God, you are living it right now, right? In the middle of all the tension and stress, for those of you that were part of that, like, that wasn't fun, I'm sure. And there was probably part of your, like, let's, if we just don't talk about things, maybe they'll go away. I mean, if any of you have ever been in any kind of relationship, intimate, familial, whatever, we know that that doesn't work. And so part of what we're called to do, I think, as people who believe in a greater body that is joined together beyond just knowing each other, is that we need to move into those spaces in order to see new life. That we believe, if we're resurrection people, we believe that through death, through conflict, through change, is new life. But our humanity often tells us two things. One, we love change for other people, but not for us. Mm-hmm. And two, like you said, conflict is bad. I actually would say a church that moves through conflict well and with transparency and honesty and love and compassion, that is something that the world needs to see more
That's
of.
Right.
Now, there is toxic conflict. So I will say, when you're at a church that, like, I believe a church should welcome all people, but I don't think all behaviors are welcome in every church,
yes.
Right? I mean, I have two or three of my children identify as queer. If you are exhibiting hateful, violent, spiritual action, you are not welcome in that space. But for everything else that is welcome into the space, you open up to the understanding and assumption that we are all part of the body of Christ. And so we owe each other the dignity and compassion and empathy to move through difficult situations so that we collectively experience new life and hope on the other side. And you have to choose to believe that that's actually where you end up. Mm. If we buy into the idea that no good can come of this, then we've lost. Mm. Like you've basically said the resurrection is only sometimes. It's only when the path is easy. It's only when we know exactly what that other side's going to be. And we got to wake up every morning and be like, the resurrection world, we don't know what's on the other side. We're following, just like them, into something that is good, but we don't always know what it's going to be. But I think conflict done well, the world needs to see that. Mm-hmm. And so this is what you're sitting in right now, what you all have gone through over the last years, is a witness to the world that you can move through those things and land in a better place. Mm. And that's not just to butter you up. It's true.
Well, thank you. Yeah, yeah. And I think that that's what I have seen in this community, too. And that was what actually drew me to this community as a pastor. Was like, oh, these are people, I said this to Sarah, these are people who can do hard things.
Yeah.
And I can work with people like that, right?
And you say it. And then you did it, even though it was hard and you lost, you know, community was shaken up greatly, you did it. I mean, the fact that you're here, for those of us that have been watching this church over the decades, is pretty amazing and wonderful. So Again, kudos to you all for living into some of that. You don't want to do it every year where you live into that kind of conflict.
So take a
breath. Just go do the easy stuff like feed people, drink, you know, all this. But you know, this you can live this great like example of what it meant to move into something that you didn't really know where you were going to end up.
Yeah.
And now here you are.
Yeah. Thank you. It's a wonderful place to land. Yeah. Well, thank you so much. Yeah. Bruce is going to be available after the service for if you have more questions or if you want to purchase any of the current book, but any of his other books as well. And we're just grateful to be able to have particularly someone who is familiar with this community to be able to share a little bit of the view from your own faith backyard. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll pray particularly for you, Bruce. God, we thank you for Bruce. We thank you for his ministry over the years. The giftedness that you gave him, both in terms of preaching skills, but also the audacity to believe that that you have gifted him for your work in this world. And we thank you for the ways that that has been a blessing, certainly in San Francisco and throughout the Bay Area, but also throughout the Presbyterian Church. And we pray both for his continued opportunity to be a blessing to others, but also that those blessings in others' lives would seed new blessings for even more. We pray for this community, and we thank you, God, that everything good about you is true in our midst, and help us to claim that, help us to live that, help us to share that with those around us with a boldness that can only come from the deep love that you have for each one of us. We pray all of this with gratitude and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks.